I'm starting a series today on the Ten Commandments. As I prayed about where my preaching was going to go this fall, it occurred to me that our world is in a moral crisis. And as I thought more and more about that and prayed about it, it occurred to me we've been in a moral crisis ever since the third chapter of Genesis. So this is really nothing new. And but God has given us in his law, God has given us a guide to life that shows the way to genuine freedom. And the thing about the Ten Commandments, which, and today is kind of an introduction to the Ten Commandments, and then next week we're going to start with commandment number one. We're going to touch on commandment number one today. You shall have no other gods before me. And then we'll hit that again next week. We begin commandment one next week and through ten, and that's going to take us all the way to Advent. Can you believe that? Advent is 10 weeks away. So, hear now this word from the Lord. Exodus chapter 20. And remember, this comes after God had liberated his people from slavery in Egypt, led them out into the wilderness, and they go to Mount Sinai. And Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to meet with God. And God reveals to him these commandments, God's holy law. Hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. The word of the Lord. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Open us now and write your word within us so that we might be shaped to be more like Jesus, your living word. In whose name we pray. Amen. Human beings have a sinful way of seeing commandments, particularly God's commandments, as a limitation. That was the original temptation, remember? That's what the tempter told Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, this commandment, stay away from that tree, that's a limitation on you. Completely arbitrary. God's just trying to stop you from being godlike as he is. Human beings have a way of seeing commandments as a limitation when the opposite is true. The commandments of God are the pathway to freedom. And I mentioned that our world is in a moral crisis, and we really are. We have been since the third chapter of Genesis, but in many ways a very deep crisis right now in our country. And wondering, are there any absolutes left? I'm reminded the Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard once told the story of a young sailor, novice sailor, who the captain one night gave him the middle of the night watch to hold the tiller. And the captain went to his cabin to sleep. But before he went, he said to the young sailor, just keep your eyes fixed on the North Star and keep the bow of the ship pointed at the North Star and we'll be fine. Well, hours went by, and the young sailor, who was exhausted, fell asleep at the tiller. And when he woke up, he was in a panic, and he couldn't find the North Star. And he looked all around, couldn't find it anywhere, and he yelled down to the captain, Captain, I think we've passed the North Star. I think there's a lot of people today who are wondering if we've passed the North Star. In a world that's deeply confused about right and wrong, it can be really difficult to get your bearings. And that's why, praise God, God has given us commandments. They are our North Star. They are not quaint do's and don'ts. They're not moralistic platitudes for the pious. And they are not suggestions. God did not bring Moses up on Mount Sinai to share his feelings. They're commandments. In fact, they were written in stone, weren't they? Literally. But here's the good news. The commandments of God are gifts. They're not burdens. They are gifts from a gracious God who wants to show us the way to life, the way to blessing, and the way to real freedom. It is hugely significant that the Ten Commandments were given after God led the people, 3 months after God had led the people out of slavery in Egypt. God heard the cries of his people. He saw their oppression and their suffering. God took the initiative in love and liberated them, led them out, parted the waters of the Red Sea so that they could pass through. But in a way, they weren't really free yet. After passing through the Red Sea, I'm pretty sure that those liberated slaves were expecting God to lead them on the shortest route to the promised land, which would have been, and if you look at a map, it would have taken them a matter of weeks if they had taken the shortest route. It was called the Palestine Highway, and it really wasn't a highway, of course, in our terms, but a beaten ancient road, a beaten ancient pathway that followed the coast of the Mediterranean. But God didn't take them that way. God took them south into the Sinai, out into the desert. Now, if they had taken the Palestine Highway I was telling you about, there would have been plenty of food and water along the way. There would have been a Starbucks and a Mickey D's. Everything that they would have needed, Walmart, would have been right along the way. But instead, God took them out into the wilderness where there was nothing. No food, no water. And as you remember the story, they get out there in the Sinai, and the people immediately come to the conclusion, we're all going to die. This is awful. Why on earth did we leave Egypt? Maybe you know what that feels like. I think for all of us, there have been moments in life where you're so close to the promised land, your own personal promised land, you're so close to it, you can see it right there on the horizon. It is so close. You have a very clear idea or a vision of where you want your life to go, where that promised land is and what it looks like. And it's really not too, it's the promised land for us is really not too complicated, is it? You want to love and be loved. You want to have something meaningful to do with your life. And you want things to turn out well for your kids and your grandkids, right? Really pretty simple. And we have hopes, not just for our families, but we have hopes for our nation, hopes as a people. right now, for instance, I'm really hoping for the day when I can really see your faces again and you don't have to wear a mask. I'm serious. Aren't we looking forward to that day? You don't have to wear, we don't have to wear a mask. We can gather inside again. And we don't have to limit to 50 people. But most of all, that we won't have to worry, people won't have to worry about getting sick. We want to live without fear of fires, whether they burn in a forest or in a city. We want our land to know peace and justice again. We want to be beyond the racial animosity and turmoil that we see right now. But no, life just turned south and went out into the Sinai, didn't it? And we wonder what is going to sustain us on the way. We might even feel like we're headed in the wrong direction. We might feel like we're wandering around aimlessly and we're not making progress. And some days you may wonder if we're actually going to make it. So, why does God always take his people into the wilderness before you get to the promised land? There must be a shortcut to the promised land, right? Why can God never take the shortcut? God always takes his people into the wilderness because if we open our hearts and learn to trust God even in the wilderness, we're going to discover something magnificent, and that is the faithfulness and the love and the shaping of God, who will use the wilderness to shape us to be the people that he created us to be. If we are open and surrendered, God does a work of transformation, a work of conversion that only God can do. And by the way, conversion is not something that happens at one moment in your life and then you're done with that. And now you're a Christian, you got converted, and well, no, that's important, that initial surrender to Christ. When you lay hold of Christ, you choose Christ. That's vital. And what happens then is that God begins to lead you on a journey, a lifelong journey of conversion, of transformation. And in the wilderness, we get converted from a people who run away from our fears to a people who can trust God and follow God no matter what road he takes us on. We don't get to choose the roads. God will take you down roads you don't want to go. Growth in faith is learning to trust him on any road he chooses for you and to discover him there and his grace and his love that transforms us for the journey. This is why the Ten Commandments begin with an essential prologue. I can't underline this enough. You've probably heard this before, but let's hear it again. We often, well, here it is. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's how it begins. I'm the God who saved you. You were in bondage. You were in captivity, and I delivered you. You know, so often, we think of our relationship with God in terms of what does God want from me? And I don't know about you, but I very often feel when I get into that mode, what does God want from me? It's what I'm doing is never enough. But that's not how our relationship with God begins. Our relationship with God begins with God's initiative. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I'm the God who found you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and took compassion on you and moved in your life to lift you up and give you life. God is saying, remember who I am. I'm the God who saved you. So our relationship with God does not begin with what can I do for God. It begins with what God has done for us. It begins with God's love freely, unconditionally extended. And then the commandments, even these commandments are not burdens. Every one of the commandments shows something, reveals something. You'll see this, I hope, as we proceed into this series. Every one of the commandments reveals something of the character of God. But let me just give you one example. Why are we not to lie? Why do the commandments say you shall not lie, you shall not bear false witness? Why? Because God, it tells us the character of God. God is a God of truth. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Okay, that's just a preview. The commandments show God's character. God is a God who liberates us and will not tolerate anything less than freedom for us. God will never settle as easily as we do for comfortable misery. Let me repeat that. God will never settle as easily as we do for secure and comfortable misery. Do not blame God, brothers and sisters. I'm preaching to myself here too. Do not blame God if you're stuck in a place in life that you don't like. Don't blame God if you've settled for enslaving mediocrity in your work, in your retirement life, or in your family life, or in your marriage. Don't blame God if you've settled for a life without a mission, without a purpose, without hope, without freedom. God did not call you to that. God's history with you began when he found you enslaved to sin. And he heard your cries, and he delivered you. That's what Israel's exodus out of Egypt, that's what it's all about. And that's what the cross of Jesus is all about. That's why Christians love the cross. That's why we wear crosses around our necks, some of us. That's why we bring a cross to worship as the symbol of who we are. It's the symbol of our freedom. In Jesus Christ, God entered into the world in the flesh to find those of us who were enslaved by sin, living lives we didn't want to live. And on the cross, Jesus died to give us real freedom. And by the way, this is one of the reasons that we get baptized. And so it was just such a joy to baptize Myra Joy today. And oh, there she is back there. She's taking a little break. One of the symbolisms of water and why we baptize with water, one aspect of the symbolism is that when the people of Israel were, when God led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, they went through the water, didn't they? They passed through the water of the Red Sea. And when you come to faith, or maybe like me, you were baptized as an infant, we pass through the water to symbolize that we are now part of the people of God, and we're on a journey with God. Now, when those people, when God led his people out of Egypt, many of those people, of course, passed through the water as adults, but many were little ones carried in the arms of their parents, weren't they? And those little ones were just as much a part of the people of God as mom and dad. So all of us are on a journey, and we're somewhere between Egypt and the Promised Land. And along the way, we discover that God's road to freedom can get kind of scary, and it's filled with risk. And since God is not a tame God, remember Aslan, he's not a tame lion. Since God is not a tame God, and God does not always make his presence with us obvious, we are tempted along the way to find another God or an idol that's more manageable than the real God and will take us on the shortcut that we want. But really, every idol that we grasp for, really those phony gods will take you right back to Egypt and right back to bondage. That's why God begins his commandments by saying, "You shall have no other gods before me." You have to leave behind the idols that deceived you. They deceived you with just one more thing to buy, just one more self-indulgent self-improvement program, just one more promotion, just one more relationship, just one more dollar stored up for a rainy day. These idols, we devote so much of ourselves to these idols, and they never make us free. Idols always promise a shortcut to happiness, and then they take us right back to Egypt. God's freedom comes not because we found something to help us cope with how it is. It comes when we trust God to lead us into the future that God has. Following God alone is the devotion of the truly free. Now I'm just going to conjecture. Some of you have come here to worship today, and you are enslaved. You're enslaved to great expectations that you've put on yourself, or maybe that somebody else put on you and you believed it. You're enslaved by great expectations of yourself that will never be realized, because those expectations have been an idol all along. So your constant companion in life is disappointment, and disappointment with yourself. Do not pray, brothers and sisters, for God to help you worship that idol. Instead, pray for the courage to live as a free and limited human being that God made you to be, and to live under his grace. There's other people who are enslaved by guilt for things that you've done or things you left undone, or you're enslaved by guilt for mistakes you made raising your children. Maybe there was opportunities in life that were given you and you messed them up. Do not pray to God for him to help you manage those failures better. Instead, do what God is calling you to do and confess your sin and discover the freedom that only comes with forgiveness and grace. Maybe there's others here who've been victimized by someone who was abusive or by a job that sucked the life out of you. Or even you've been enslaved by the judgments of people who used religion to tell you that you were not good enough. Do not ask God to help make you worthy of their respect. That's just another way of coping with slavery. Slavery to an idol that will never be satisfied. Now, why does God want so much for us to be free? And why is God willing to take us into the wilderness in order to purify us for freedom? Because there's something God wants of you, okay? We started out with what God gives you. There is something God wants of you. But you've got to start with what God has already given you himself. I'm the Lord your God who led you out of bondage to sin and death. I'm the Lord your God who sent Jesus into the world for you, went to the cross for you. But there is something that God wants from you, and it's something that you can only do in complete freedom. And that is to choose to return God's love. God has given you his love, and God calls on you to freely choose to love him back. Remember that Jesus said all of the commandments of God can be summed up in two. Remember that? It's in Matthew 18. No, Matthew 22. Jesus said all the commandments of God can be summed up in two. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your strength and with all your soul and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God wants of us, to love him with all of our heart, to love our neighbor as ourself. Dear brothers and sisters, when Christians start to live those commandments, the whole world will get a glimpse of the promised land. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you took the initiative in love to call us to yourself and you set us free. But in your great love, you have a bigger plan for our lives to lead us into the place where we didn't want to go so that you can shape us and strip away all of those idols and false things that we worshiped so that we can be truly free in knowing you and loving you and loving one another. Father, may we grow in the knowledge and love of God and love for one another. And we pray it in the strong and precious name of Jesus. Amen.